Welcome to the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Welcome to R&R. We are continuing studying, looking at, discussing different attributes of God. We started in January. We don't do it every week, but many weeks we're going to take some time and look at what the Bible teaches about God. And so today we are going to look at an attribute, Jacob, that might be one of the most misunderstood attributes of God.
Probably.
Maybe misapplied.
Definitely.
Okay. We're going to talk about the attribute of God, which is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. We're going to look at other scripture passages that teach about this attribute that God has, which is love. But you know, our unbelieving world, Jacob, many times just does not understand what real love is. God is the one who shows us what love really means. If we want to understand what love is and how to define it, we should look to the Bible. But what would you say, Jacob, would be an example of how our world often misunderstands what love truly is?
So here's what jumps into my mind is a movie from, 20 years ago, maybe? I'm not sure. It was the first movie that took two VHS tapes if you wanted to watch the whole thing. And that is, do you know what it is, Sam?
Titanic.
It's Titanic, right. So in the movie Titanic, I think is the best illustration of how our world misunderstands what love is, what it looks like. Because, you know, if you haven't seen the movie, spoiler, the ship sinks and a lot of them die. But it's got Leonardo DiCaprio, came out in 1997. Thank you, DJ Roy. It's got Leonardo DiCaprio and the actress, I forget her name, but in the movie, she's this really rich, affluent lady from like, Roy's looking her name up too, that's bugging him. She's this kind of like rich, affluent young lady who has everything in life kind of going, you know, in her direction, but she's not happy. She's not complete. She needs something to fulfill and complete her. And so she bumps into a random dude that she doesn't know on a boat named Leonardo DiCaprio. And after knowing each other, Kate Winslet. Okay, that's who she is.
That Kate sounds Winslet. Familiar to me. You know, I've never seen this movie. I hate to admit it.
So she bumps into Leonardo DiCaprio, and after knowing each other for like a day, they have this really kind of risque encounter in a car that we're not going to talk about, and the love is all about their feelings, and all it took to complete her and fulfill her was basically doing something inappropriate with basically a stranger. So that's kind of how our world sees love, I think, is it's all about feelings, emotions, instant gratification, and they think that love is going to fulfill them, complete their life. That's what comes to my mind, Sam. What about you?
Well, like I said, I've never seen that movie, but I know...
It's not that great.
Okay, I have no real desire really to sing it or to hear that Celine Dion song or songs again. But, Jacob, that is a great example, I think, of how our world thinks about love. There's an emphasis on emotion. There's an emphasis on the physical attraction. And yet there's so much more than that to love. It's just not a full definition.
And just in case you didn't watch the movie, she loved him so much, at the end of the movie, she pretty much pushed him off of their raft and let him freeze to death and die. That's how deep the love was.
How romantic.
Yeah, it's really romantic.
So it doesn't even get the romantic part right.
Yeah.
Well, you know, there are different ways to think about love. Let me just give you an example. There was someone that served in Baptist life, and he was an ordained minister for many years and worked at one of our SBC entities, and ultimately had to step down because he was leaving his wife because he was, quote, in a loveless marriage. And we'll get to that question later, but as a Christian, can there actually be such a thing as a loveless marriage? 919-775-1050, 919-775-1050.
Don't call in and talk junk about your spouse. We don't want to hear that, though.
Or make sure you do it anonymously and that we can't recognize your voice. No, I'm just teasing. But let's talk more about the way that that even professing Christians get this wrong when it comes to God's love. D.B. Harrison, he has a podcast along with Virgil Walker called Just Thinking. It's not Ravi Zacharias. It's D.B. Harrison and Virgil Walker. And here's what he says, quote, "One of the more common ways that professing Christians engage in such divine diminution as what Tozer described is to view God primarily in terms," and we don't have that Tozer quote, but listen to this, "is to view God primarily in terms of his attributes that are the most entrancing or winsome to us." Now just follow along. "And invariably, the one attribute that we most often set apart about God is his love." And here's what Harrison goes on to say. "In fact, I am convinced that many evangelicals who profess to love God aren't so much in love with God as they are in love with God's love." Okay, listen. He's termed that kind of romanticized, Valentine-esque thinking theistic amorism. And his point is that theistic amorism, being in love with God's love, rather loving God himself, is idolatry.
So is that like, is that basically saying that they don't, it's not so much about God and who he is that they love, but about the things that he does for them? Or what do you think that means?
I think it could be hitting there. It is, what the first part is actually absolutely right, that they are in love not with who God is. Okay, that's the key point. Maybe in love with the idea of God loving them, or the idea that God is just a loving God, and then just put aside all of the rest of the teaching about God. And that is not a biblical God.
And it's just kind of messed up if you think about it. That would be like me saying, well, I love that my wife makes pies. I love that my wife does this with my kids. I love that my wife folds the towels, but not actually loving my wife herself. Is that a good analogy?
I think it is. It would be like loving our spouse as long as she only did these certain things, and requiring certain things of her that are just not true.
Yeah.
I'm going to love her if she is this way, but she's not.
So like the love will be dependent upon what they do for us instead of just who they are. Yeah, it's messed up, guys.
I think it is very self-centered probably at its core, but at the very least, it's I think the point I'm trying to make is it's taking an attribute of God, and it's excluding all of the rest of the teaching about him, and it's worshiping that attribute rather than worshiping God, mm-hmm. or loving that attribute, loving that attribute rather than God. And, you know, Jacob, our culture, inside and outside the church, unfortunately, we see evidences of getting this idea of love for God and loving God wrong. Can you think of some other ways that we might see this manifest?
Yes. So one of my pet peeves is there are some worship songs, some contemporary Christian songs that I'm just really uncomfortable with how they talk about Jesus. I call them Jesus is my boyfriend songs, because if you listen to them, the way that they talk about Christ is not like in a worshipful, reverent way. I mean, it could be a really cheesy love song. I remember being one time we took the youth group and worshiped somewhere else, and they were singing some different songs, and I'm listening to the music, and it was like, you know, Lord, I just want to put my head on your chest and feel you breathe and be close to you. And I'm like, nope, kids, don't sing that. Y'all stop. Just sit there. Don't sing that. This is not good. That's not how we talk about Jesus.
It's true. I've heard these songs, Jacob, and one of the things that you can do to kind of tell if this is Jesus is my boyfriend song is if you can just take, you know, the God or Jesus out and put the name of your boyfriend, girlfriend in there.
If it still fits, that's a bad
sign.
That's
a bad sign. And we see a lot of that. I love what Harrison says. Theistic amorism, this phrase that he's coined, falls short of how God's people are truly called to love him. And then the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, it says, And this is important because love is at the basis of our relationship with God and who God is. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." He goes on to say, that's Harrison, "To biblically love God is to love him for who he is, for all that he is, not simply for who we might imagine or desire him to be. Unquote. So I think that's so important. This is Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And it's actually Jesus quoting, this is from Mark 12, 30, Jesus quoting the Shema. And let's look at some more scripture because this is so key. This is so important. We don't want to make a single attribute of God what we worship. We want to worship the person of God. And that should be what moves us to worship, is who God is. Our adoration of him, not this wrong idea of who he is. John 3:16, and we see other scriptural support for this truth. John 3:16, John 3:36, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Ephesians 2:8-9. Listen, the God who of his own volition loved his elect enough to save them from himself for himself is a God who cannot and will not be reduced to merely a preferred characteristic of our self-centered choosing. Unquote. That's pretty good.
That is pretty good.
Though we may wish otherwise, God is not like us. If you want a scriptural reference, we see him all throughout the scriptures, but Psalm 50, verse 21, God is a God of love. Yes, but that is not all he is.
Yeah, and you know, when we look at God's love in scripture, we kind of see this reoccurring theme that his love is like a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. It's a love that puts others before himself. Like, okay, so one scripture that people love to quote all the time is 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And they stop there and they just kind of act like this is the trump card. No matter what you're saying, no matter what I want to do, all I got to do is say, look, God is love.
End of discussion.
But then if you keep reading, the very next verse, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. So it goes on to talk more about it. And so it's not just God is love, that's my past for anything. It's look what his love looks like. It's self-sacrificing, self-giving.
Yes. Yes. So would you say that an adequate biblical definition we could use for God's love is this? God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others.
Yes, I think that would be good.
I mean, we see this in terms of the Trinity. Jesus speaks to his Father in John 17:24, of my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
You know, and you already mentioned John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son.
Yeah.
You know, again, there's another perfect example there.
Right. I mean, that self-giving that John 17 and other places talk about that is found within the Trinity itself finds clear expression in how God relates to us, especially to sinners, the Bible makes clear.
Romans 5:8, you know, Paul's writing and Paul says, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we're talking about biblical love, real love, the kind of love that the Bible talks about, it's always a putting others before yourself, sacrificing for them.
Right.
So instead of Kate Winslet shoving Leonardo DiCaprio into the sea so he could freeze to death, she should have been pulling him up and letting herself freeze to death if we want a biblical look at that, right?
Yeah. Now, did you read verse 10 in 1 John 4?
In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
That's in that same section of scripture you were reading where here it clearly shows the evidence of God's love, what love looks like, that he sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a huge, you know, $100 word, but basically Jesus, by shedding his blood on the cross, was a sacrifice for our sins, which appeased the wrath of God, a holy God that is angry against sin. Jesus propitiated that anger and that wrath. Paul speaks of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See how it completely, you know, throughout Scripture, we see love connected to self-sacrifice, self-giving on God's part.
Yeah, and you know, talking about that, one of our favorite people, MacArthur, notes that God's love is also his affection for himself and his people, but not in terms of like passions by which he is driven, but active principles by which God expresses his holy disposition. And I think basically what that means, Sam, is, you know, God's love for us does not depend on how he's feeling that day. His love for us does not depend on what we're doing. It's just a natural, that's his character. That's who he is. He right. loves. It's more about him than us, right?
And that's what's so comforting about God's love, because it's not based on whether God had a good day or what he's feeling at that moment. It is part of his nature, of who he actually is. And so we're all curious, because DJ Roy is writing something down, and we want to see if we have a query here.
Unconditional. DJ Roy is writing unconditional.
Excellent. Excellent. And that contrasts so much with the way we often love in this world.
You know what it reminds me of? This is going to seem totally random, but whenever my wife and I were getting premarital counseling, the pastor looks at us and he goes, "Listen, there's going to come a day when you're going to wake up, Jacob, and you're going to turn and look at your wife, and she's going to have nappy bedhead, and her breath is going to stink, and she's not going to be wearing makeup, and you're going to think, what have I done? How'd I end up here?" Which was, you know, really went over great with my wife. And he said, you know, you have to choose to love at that moment. And I'm just really relieved that, unlike our love, God's love is unconditional and just who he is. God's love does not depend on how good Sam's hair looks this day.
Oh boy, that's a relief. It is very comforting to know that God sees us as we really are and chooses to love us,
despite all the bad things, including morning breath and nappy hair.
But here's the thing. We want to think about God's attributes in terms of also application. Some might say, oh, you're doing a lot of this theological speculation. Somebody shared a quote from me the other day about, I think it was Tozer, and I don't remember the exact quote, but basically, he was talking, you know, Tozer's well known for writing about the attributes of God, and Tozer brings up a hypothetical objection. Oh, why are you writing about this? What purpose would this serve? What usefulness would this have for practical men to talk about these attributes of God? And Tozer says, well, if you mean by practical men, the unbelieving people in the world that have no interest in God and are just going about their lives and living apart from his will, well, then, you know, you're right. It wouldn't have any use. But for us, we should want to know what God is like. But we can do even more than just know things. We can also, what's that?
I was going to say, and if, you know, earlier we talked about there are people who love God just for what they get out of it versus, you know, believers who love God because of who he is. Well, if you really love God because of who he is, aren't you going to want to know more about him and want to know him better and want to know this stuff?
It would seem so, that if you love this being, you would want to know more about this being.
It's kind of like people at home. If you love your wife, don't you want to get to know her better?
Yes.
If you answer no, then
you're in trouble.
Your marriage may be in trouble.
Well, here's the thing, Jacob. We know this. This is what theologians call a communicable attribute of God, God's love. It means it's something that we can participate in. It's something that we can actually show by how we live. And we do this first by loving God in return. So what does this look like, loving God in return?
Well, I mean, the New Testament's pretty clear. If you love God, you will obey his commandments. It's in 1 John, right?
Exactly. I mean, you know, this is, you know, Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, where we're to love God with all of our being, essentially. It's after God has laid out what he expects of his people. It shows his nature, it shows his holiness, and the heart of the covenant is love, but evidence of that love is what? Is how we obey God. We want to do what's pleasing to him. We will love God and not the world, 1 John 2:15. And we'll do all this because why? Because not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19.
Let me read you this. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then here's John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So another way that you can, what's the word, communicable this, Sam?
Yeah.
Is how you love and treat others.
Yeah, we can communicate that communicable attribute by loving others. I mean, Jesus, you know, he quotes the Shema, and this is recorded in Matthew 22, 37 and 38. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he adds Leviticus 19, 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we have the first and the greatest commandments right there. So we show our love for God, Jacob, by loving others, as you so rightly noted with these scriptures that you shared. It's not easy to love others, though.
No.
And the only way we can do it is through God himself. He actually gives us his love, which enables us to love each other.
And, you know, one of the key differences, the reason that God naturally loves and loves in such a self-sacrificing, you know, pure, holy way is because God's not a sinner. God doesn't have a sinful nature, so he can do that. But guess what? We can't.
We can't in our own power. There's no way, because we are sinners, and it's only by the grace of God that we're able to do this. I had a pastor, Alicia and I, we were first married, who said that he found it to ring very hollow for people to say, well, I love that person, but I don't really like them. I love that person in the Lord, but I don't really like them. I don't know if I'm repeating myself or if this is from the show that never got aired, but I just think that does ring hollow. I mean, yet I do think many times, Jacob, that our affections, our emotions, our attitudes from others, towards others, they're important, but many times, you know, we make too much out of trying to just drum up these nice, fuzzy feelings towards people rather than making a choice to love.
Yes. I mean, love is a choice.
You know, the question earlier in the program, is it true if in a Christian, in the sense that you are a Christian, can you ever be in a loveless marriage? And I would answer that and say no. No, because if you're a Christian, you're not waiting for someone to love you in return before you love that person. You make the decision to love that person.
Yeah, when you get married, that is a commitment between the two of you and God. You're committing that every day you're going to get up and decide that regardless of what's going on, you're going to love that person.
All right, so let me ask you this, Jacob.
Okay.
You know, we're commanded. Jesus said, okay, this is from Jesus.
It's very important then.
Love your enemies. Right. We're not trying to set Jesus above Paul or doing what our neo-Orthodox friends like to do, but it's very important always. I'm not accusing you of neo-Orthodoxy. But is it really possible to decide to love someone and then to act on that decision? Is it really possible to do that?
To decide to love someone?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. I've got family members I can't stand. Is that not a good... I have people in my family that if I never saw them again, I would not lose an hour of sleep, but they're my family, and you have to decide they're my family. I love them. That's not easy. I don't always do it well.
And
hopefully grandma's not listening
all right,
to this.
I think we can all relate to that
okay.
In fairness. Is it true, though, has this been your experience, that when you've made that decision to act lovingly towards people, that God in his grace has allowed you to learn to like them in the process of learning to like them? Do you sense that?
That's tough. I'm thinking yes.
I would hope so.
I will say that this is not possible without the help of the Holy Spirit changing their heart and changing mine.
We can all agree with that. Okay.
Yes.
Fair enough. Now, isn't it true, though, some might say, that love between human beings simply depends on spontaneous emotional feelings? I mean, come on, Jacob, aren't you being hard on Kate Winslet? Is that right?
Yeah.
And Leonardo?
No, I'm not. That's why we have such a high divorce rate in this country, is because people defend on their feelings and emotions and the spontaneous warm fuzzies for that moment. You build your life around that, and then whenever you have a bad day and your warm fuzzies go away, ugh, I'm in a loveless marriage. No. The love does not depend on spontaneous emotional feelings. It doesn't.
Well, apparently a lot of people resonated with that movie. How many hundreds of millions of dollars did James Cameron
and a lot of people have bad taste, Sam.
Well, that could be true, but what's certainly true, if they believe that love consists entirely of spontaneous emotional feelings, or if that's the heart of love, then they don't understand biblical love.
And that's a shallow love. That love's about as deep as a urinal. If you want real love, you're going to have to make a commitment and decide. I'm sorry, was that too much for you, Sam? Okay, all right, I'm done. Go ahead.
Well, we've covered a lot of territory today, and by the way, we had some technical difficulties a couple weeks ago, but we have been live today. We appreciate the great WWGP WFGA. Family here and all the great work that they do and making it possible for us to be on the air.
DJ Roy looking up all of our celebrities and dates,
yes,
for us.
Yes. Jacob, I just want to challenge us before we close today's show in this way. I want to ask this question. In what ways could we imitate God's love specifically today? Let's think through that.
We just celebrated Easter, Sam. You know, God sacrificially loving us while we were still sinners. I have people in my life, I'm sure you do too, that don't treat us well, that still sin against us. We could be like Christ and decide that we're going to love them anyway.
That's right. And we're going to need to pray and ask God to help us to do it.
Because I can't do it by myself.
Amen. We look forward to being with you next week. God bless. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.